this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier. Just so long as I'm the dictator. Just so long as I'm the dictator.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Truth Stream Oasis, and I am your host, Amos Ridley. It's good to be back. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it, because God is awesome. He is our Creator, our Savior, and our Rescuer, and we've got to keep that in mind every day as we face this New World Order that's on the horizon, as we face the people who want to bring this beast system into existence up out of the abyss. And we've got to keep the faith. We have to definitely keep the faith and stay positive, not because what's happening is positive, but because we have a God who is greater than all of this. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I hope you guys enjoyed the podcast yesterday. We were talking a little bit about conspiracy in the Bible and how it is mentioned in there, and how, you know, it's not just us. It's the Lord who brings these charges against the kings of the earth, saying that, you know, you are conspiring against me. And so... you know, that's good, because God tells the truth. He is the definition of truth. What I wanted to do is bring a couple things to the forefront here, to your attention. Some of you hardcore conspiracy fanatics out there are probably already on top of this and know a lot about it, but for some of the listeners out there, I just wanted to bring this to your attention and chew on it a little bit so we can think about it. But we're going to be talking about the H.R. 1955 Act that is before Congress. It's the Violent Radicalization and Homegrown Terrorism Act. We're going to talk a little bit about the Directive 51 again. If you guys have been listening, we had a conversation with Keith Smith the other night, the founder of Liber TV. And we were talking a little bit about that, but we didn't really dig into it super deep. But I wanted to give you another perspective on that. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the U.S. elections and how they could possibly be rigged through the electronics. There's a man that gives testimony to that. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump right into this H.R. 1955 Violent Radicalization Act. So here it goes. Give this clip a listen. It is fairly long. It's about 9 minutes, but it's pretty pertinent and gives you a lot of good information. So listen up.
The House of Representatives has passed the Violent Radicalization and Homegrown Terrorism Prevention Act by a 404-6 vote.
H.R. 1955, as I understand it, provides a basis for subjective interpretation of dissident speech that allows those in power to criminally penalize anything they consider to be particularly effective in terms of galvanizing an opposition that might conceivably, in some sense, disrupt or destabilize the status quo.
When I looked up the word force in the online dictionary, there were a few definitions that put the word in perspective in relation to the definition of homegrown terrorism as given in H.R. 1955, the Violent Radicalization and Homegrown Terrorism Prevention Act of 2007. put it plainly, the definitions of force in this context were frightening. Section 899A3 of the bill defines homegrown terrorism as a term meaning the use, planned use, or threatened use of force or violence by a group or individual born, raised, or based within the United States to intimidate or coerce the United States government, its population, or any segment thereof in furtherance of political or social objectives. The very first thing I noticed when I read this passage of the bill was that the words force and violence were separated by or, meaning that their definition of force meant something other than violence. I was curious. If force didn't mean violence, then what did it mean? I'm very concerned about what I came up with. The first and second definitions didn't make any sense in regards to the bill, being that both definitions implied violence, and the bill clearly meant force to be something other than violence. The third and fourth definitions, however, gave me goose pimples. The third definition defined force as A, intellectual power or vigor, especially as conveyed in writing or speech, and C, a capacity for affecting the mind or behavior, as in the force of logical argument. Imagine defining homegrown terrorism as the use, planned use, or threatened use of intellectual power or vigor. Or defining it as the use, planned use, or threatened use of a logical argument. Neither of those sound right. They'd both be ridiculous interpretations of the word force in this context. I don't like to think that that's what the authors of this bill mean, but I have seen a great deal of this kind of thinking being broadcast on mainstream networks, almost as though we were being softened up for this kind of thinking. I'll give you an example.
It was omitted. Building 7 9/11 report omitted. The entire thing, never in the history of the world has a building fallen from a fire into its own footprint, eliminating the core, 25 steel beams. Really, impossible, physics-wise, impossible.
Well, what do you think is really happening with the ship that was in there? You think that these British soldiers were used as pawns to try to ignite another war against Iran?
Historically, have governments ever faked incidents or incited incidents in order to get them into wars? Nations.
I'm sure it has.
Now for the top story tonight, freedom of speech versus dangerous conduct. In addition to the O'Donnell rhetoric, we now have public servants like Secretary of State Rice being accosted by loons. As stated, this kind of behavior is flat out dangerous and will lead to violence if not checked. This stuff is now spreading because of people like O'Donnell and the Loony website. People like Rosie O'Donnell get up there. They're seen worldwide. They say the most irresponsible stuff you can imagine. They hurt people who lost loved ones on 9/11 and then are not held accountable by anybody but me. Every American should condemn these people, and I will tell you, I'm going to make this prediction, if they're not reined in by the authorities, and they should be, that terrible intrusion in San Francisco should have been a criminal activity there.
While O'Reilly isn't calling it homegrown terrorism, and he shouldn't either because it absolutely is not, he is, however, calling for one of the aforementioned definitions of force to be criminalized, and he is relating it directly to free speech. It would seem to be that it is O'Reilly's position that the exercise of free speech can and will lead to violence, and that it should be criminalized. Keep in mind, Rosie was not directly expressing an opinion, but citing facts and observations in relation to an opinion. Building 7 did collapse at near free fall speed. Building 7 was not mentioned in the 9/11 Commission report. And it is a matter of public record that governments have staged events to provocate wars with other nations. Citing facts in relation to an opinion would fall under the force of logical argument, a criminalized activity according to one of the more ridiculous interpretations of the word force in relation to homegrown terrorism. The fourth possible definition of force was just as chilling. A, a body of persons or other resources organized or available for a certain purpose, and B, a person or group capable of influential action. Imagine defining homegrown terrorism as the use, planned use, or threatened use of influential action by a group or individual in furtherance of a political or social objective. My God, the use, of influential action in furtherance of political or social objectives. Though Bill O'Reilly didn't say terrorism when he called for the criminalization of free speech, Glenn Beck went as far as to call a political campaign a domestic threat.
You know, I was thinking this morning, when you enlist in the military, you have to take an oath that says you're going to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. On this program, we talk a lot about the foreign threats. Maybe tonight we should spend some time on the growing domestic ones. Well, here's the point tonight. While our foreign enemies are the obvious ones, the physical threat may be developing domestically as well. And here's how I got there. As I told you last week, Ron Paul raised over $4 million in one day. That's huge news. Ron Paul's supporters are tapping into something that's very real. It's something that I've talked about on this program for a very long time. The rising tide of disenfranchisement in this country. And it's coming from all sides of the political spectrum. If that feeling of disenfranchisement leads to political discussion, then our system works perfectly. But if fringe elements take that disenfranchisement and turn it into violence, we endanger the freedoms we're supposedly all fighting for.
I didn't want to believe it, but there it was. One of the most absurd definitions of force in relation to the definition of homegrown terrorism being played out on a mainstream network. On CNN, Glenn Beck calling a political campaign a domestic threat and implying that it could lead to violence. Now listen to that last bit again.
If fringe elements take that disenfranchisement and turn it into violence, we endanger the freedoms we're supposedly all fighting for.
How exactly are these freedoms being endangered? Claiming that your freedoms are being threatened by extremists is a manipulative and emotional appeal meant to distract you from the truth. And the truth is this. Your freedoms are not a physical thing that can be bombed or shot or threatened by anyone in any way. The Bill of Rights is our guarantee of freedoms preserved. And the only danger to our freedoms is that they can be legislated away, and for the moment, with your silent consent. If bills like H.R. 1955 become law, then soon your silence may not be your consent, but your only choice. And keep in mind, once you have no voice, you can't object to anything. I do not want to consider that the authors of H.R. 1955 actually intended these alarming definitions of force when they wrote the bill. But with these definitions being so clearly illustrated on mainstream networks, I find it alarming that 404 members of the House of Representatives would vote to pass such a bill without at least some clarification that there is not a window opening for this kind of enforcement.
All right. What do we say to this? What is it all about? What is it for? It's out there. They're doing it. It's kind of Orwellian when you think about it. And I'm not trying to be crazy or anything about this, but what are they doing? I know that there's terrorists out there. There's people with different ideologies. And there's dangers. And this is a huge country. And there's a lot of people here. And I don't know. I really don't know what to say. I don't know what the deal is. But, you know, when you get down to it and you think about it, it does make you wonder. And it always comes down to this. This is something that, you know, I always think about. Can I trust these people with this power? If they pass this law, can we trust them? Have they proven that we can trust them? And this really stinks because when you think about it, one of the planks of the Communist Manifesto is destroy the people's natural faith in their leaders. So, man, this is coming from all sides. Like, you know, what's going on? What do we do? It seems like no matter what we think or what we do, you know, it could be black, it could be white, could be wrong, it could be right. We could trust them, we could distrust them. What do we do? man is fallen. He's in a fallen state. And we can look at the past, and we can see a lot of leaders and a lot of countries and a lot of historical things that have happened, and we've seen leaders use their powers and abuse them. We've heard things like, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Do we not have a right to be worried about this in all honesty? You know, this isn't about rebellion. There's a lot of people out there that are just rebelling because it's in fashion. It's in vogue. Oh, I'm going to rebel. I'm the man. Stick it to the man, you know? And it's not about that. It's about looking at things in the light and seeing what they are. And this is, you know, it's basically saying that, you know, if in all actuality, you know, that if you don't agree with what the government is doing, you're not patriotic, and you could possibly be a terrorist. And that's scary. Because, you know, we want to live in this country, and, you know, we want to make a life, and there's a lot of us out here, you know, as fallen as we are, we're trying to do good things. You know, we're trying to be peaceful and do the right thing. You know, we got this law coming at us, you know, saying, you know, if, you know, you're out there promoting an ideology that doesn't agree with the government, you know, you could possibly be declared a terrorist. This is crazy. I never thought it could come to this. And I'm sitting here, I'm fumbling over my words. I really just don't know what to say. One thing I do know is that our country was founded as a republic. Now they're saying it's democracy. Well, let's look at that term, democracy. Democracy, basically, at its core, is where the mob rules. The majority gets what they want. And that's not always a good thing because, you know, that's like two lions and a sheep deciding over what they're going to have for dinner. And that might be an oversimplification, but, you know, that kind of fits in there. It's like, you know, if you get a bunch of people that are corrupt and they're the majority and they want something, it's going to get done. But even according to that mentality, if this is a democracy, that means that the majority rules. Okay? Well, let's look at it this way. If there's a lot of people out there that are disenfranchised with what the government's doing, and if the government is by the people and for the people, then why wouldn't the government listen to what the people are saying? Why would they pass a law that says, you know, if the majority of the people are, you know, not liking the direction that the government's going in, why would they pass a law where they would criminalize it? So, you know, there's not much I can say. I'm just rambling on here. You know, that clip pretty much gave us a good look at it, and I just wanted to bring it to your attention. This is going on. You know, we're getting to the point where, you know, one block is built on another, upon another, until a house is built. And if you look at the foundation, the huge change that came in America was 9/11. You know, it's been building and, you know, coming to a crescendo. But, you know, 9/11, they themselves called it ground zero. Ground zero is the starting point. And ever since 9/11, you know, we've got this whole thing that there's terrorists coming after us. You know, we need to protect you. And this really all boils down to trust. And I personally am not willing to trust our government with all of these controls because they're not angelic. You know, there's no guarantee that they're going to absolutely do the right thing all the time. I don't know how to drive that home. That's the issue. That's what I believe the issue is. Can they be trusted with this power? And there's, you know, there's tons of people out there that are willing to trust them with this power. Either that or they're just asleep and they're not paying attention and they don't care. But can they be trusted? If this was being instituted by people who are guaranteed to have really good hearts and they would never use it against us, then, you know, it wouldn't be so much of a problem. But we got real people who are instituting this and a bureaucracy, and you know, people always take these powers and they abuse them. So this, you know, this can't be a good thing, the direction we're going in. You know, where if somebody disagrees honestly with a policy, they can be considered a terrorist. This is, you know, this is setting up like a perfect storm for a dictatorship. And, you know, these are real questions and we just want real answers. It's something that we're thinking about, you know, and what's going on. That's what we want to know. But anyway, I probably didn't make a whole lot of sense there, but I think you guys get the gist. You know, this is getting like 1984 Orwellian stuff, and, you know, this could be taken down a road that's just really dark and really restrictive, and it just doesn't seem like freedom. You know, they're telling us, hey, we're only building this fence around you to keep the bad guys out. We're only building this fence to keep the bad guys out. We're trying to protect you. You know, and with all the corruption that's been, you know, that's come out and been proven, it's come out in the open. Our leaders, you know, people, you know, they've been caught doing things that weren't so good for the people. And, you know, why would we trust that this is any different? You know, are they building the fence to lock us in? You know, the only answer to that question is trust. And I hate to keep repeating it, but that's the issue. It's trust. Do we trust them? And I say in this day and age, when you take everything into consideration with mankind and you know, the heart is desperately wicked, it says in Jeremiah. And deceitful above all things, who can know it? So, I guess that's enough on that one. But let's move on to this Directive 51. Because I'm trying to put some things together here. And I'm trying just to get people to look at it. And wake up and say, you know, look what's going on around us. You know, let's put the pieces of the puzzle together. And let's look at it, and let's see what's going on. You know, I don't know how much good it's going to do. You know, we're just talking. We're just babbling on and on and on about it. Everybody's talking about it. Oh, look what's happening. Look what so-and-so's doing. You know, but we're not really doing much. And there's not really much we can do. Because the ball's already rolling, and it's a huge ball. And it would take a lot of unity of people coming together to get something done to stop it. And, you know, I'm not talking about violence or anything like that. I'm just talking about using the process that we already have set up. But I don't know. I'm gonna play a clip here. This guy's name is Ray Taliaferro. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Ray Taliaferro with KGO News Talk AM 10. Found this clip on YouTube, and I'm going to have the reference materials here, the actual YouTube URL addresses where you can actually watch the videos yourself. But I'm going to play this clip, and this guy goes into a discussion about Directive 51. I thought it was pretty informative. So we'll jump right into this next one, and we'll discuss it a little bit afterwards, but give it a listen.
As you have heard by now, obviously, the latest polls in some of the polling companies, it all continues to get lower and lower and lower. You just wonder when it is that George Bush is going to use his idiocy to strike and cause some kind of catastrophic activity to take place within the United States of America so that he can can go ahead and take more control. I'm sure you've heard by now, Bernie mentioned it, and it's quite true. On May 9th, there was an issuance, that's a little over 10 days ago, George Bush issued an order, and it's his emergency order to become the dictator of the United States of America, if in fact we have a catastrophic emergency.
Just so long as I'm the dictator.
Now, there's a definition of catastrophic emergency, but there's no reason for me to read that to you, because in this order, it's a pretty lengthy order, everything is covered. I mean, people could get excited about what is happening after a football game or something. Anyway, the catastrophe, like having Bush pull off another 9/11.
Just so long as I'm the dictator.
Have somebody somewhere simply ignore the signals that something catastrophic is going to happen somewhere in the country. At any rate, what it says is that Bush wrote this, and it is now his order, which is rather interesting, that he takes over everything.
Just so long as I'm the dictator.
In a new national security presidential directive, Bush lays out his plans for dealing with a catastrophic emergency. With scarcely a mention in the mainstream media, Bush has ordered up a plan for responding to a catastrophic attack. Under that plan, he entrusts himself in leading the entire federal government, not just the executive branch. He gives himself the responsibility for ensuring constitutional government. He will take over the judiciary, the judicial branch, and he will take over the legislative branch. That's all of Congress. And, of course, he's the head of the executive branch, so he's got that one of the three-party government that we have at the moment, the executive, the judicial, and the legislative. He will take it all. And he has written this order. Now, as far as I can tell, no one else has agreed that this is what he should do. But at any rate, this is what he wishes to do. And it says flat out, the president shall lead the activities of the federal government for ensuring constitutional government.
Just so long as I'm the dictator.
The document waves at the need to work closely with the other two branches, saying there will be a cooperative effort among the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of the federal government, but this effort will be coordinated, that's the word he's using, by the President of the United States as a matter of comity with respect to the legislative and judicial branches and with proper respect for the constitutional separation of powers.
Just so long as I'm the dictator.
Oh, boy. Among the efforts coordinated by the President would be ensuring the capability of the three branches of government to provide for orderly succession and appropriate transition of leadership.
Just so long as I'm the dictator.
Oh, boy.
All right. That was Ray Taliaferro of KGO News Talk AM 810 talking about Directive 51. Now, we talked about this on a previous podcast about Bush being a member of the Skull and Bones, which he admitted to Tim Russert on NBC Meet the Press. He decided not to talk about it too much. He just said there was nothing that he could manifest, and that the reason he couldn't manifest anything is because it was a secret. And he proceeded to change the subject. But we know through research that the Skull and Bones was an offshoot of the Thule Society, of which Adolf Hitler was a member. And we know that they have crazy rituals, and it's crazy. So, you know, all we really want from our leader is to answer the questions. You know, you say you're a born-again Christian, yet you will not come out and denounce your membership in the Skull and Bones. I think that's an honest question. I don't think that's crazy. I don't think it's conspiratorial. I think it's an honest question. So, you know, and then you go back and you realize, you go back into the history books and you see that, you know, Adolf Hitler, you know, when you look at this link between Bush to the Skull and Bones, and then the Skull and Bones to the Thule Society, and the Thule Society is connected to Adolf Hitler, and, you know, and you realize that Adolf Hitler also issued a martial law directive called Directive 51, same thing. You know, I don't think it takes, you know, a crazy person to connect the dots. You know, this is disturbing, to say the least. You know, and we don't have a crystal ball to see how all this ends up, but, you know, we're looking at it and trying to figure it out. And looks, the way it looks, you know, it doesn't look good. You know, we're trying to figure this out, and we're connecting the dots, and it's just not looking good. I know that's not very eloquent, but it's just not looking good. But one of the things that I wanted to point out about this Directive 51 is that we did have the ability to declare martial law before. It's not like Bush needed to push anything else through. We've always had the ability to declare martial law. But the crucial thing here is that to get martial law put into effect before, it had to go through Congress. So this kind of makes the whole deal even more shady, is that, you know, basically what this executive order, this Directive 51 did, is is that Bush can declare it free and clear of Congress control. He doesn't have to go through Congress now. So that even makes it look even worse. So I don't know. This is just getting nuts. When you start putting all this stuff together, you know, you got to wonder what's going on. It's starting to look like, you know, they're building a fence around here to lock us in instead of protecting those that are out, you know. And I guess if you have to make a, you know, some kind of opinion, be that as it may. But I don't know. It's pretty heavy. What we're going to do now is I'm going to go into this next one and putting all this together, because I was doing some research, and I got some friends on YouTube that send things out every now and then. I just thought it was interesting. This one is a going into the issue of the upcoming elections and how they're going to these Diebold machines, which are computerized, and I don't like it. I don't think, again, it comes down to trust, and we're giving these people power, and, you know, we're expecting everything to be okay simply just because, you know, we're supposed to trust that they're going to do the right thing. And, you know, ultimately, I don't worry about this stuff, because God is on his throne, and he is king, and he is sovereign. And he says in his word that he directs the hearts of kings like a stream. But we're going to go into this. We're getting ready to go into captivity, people. I don't know if this is the ultimate end. It does look like it. But regardless, you know, when a country turns its back on the Lord, God allows that country to be taken into captivity. And, you know, because of people being involved in just entertainment, consumerism, just living their dream, doing what they want to do and not paying attention, you know, we're going into captivity. All right, I'm going to play this next clip. Give it a listen.
My name is Clinton Eugene Curtis.
And where do you reside?
Tallahassee, Florida.
And what is your profession?
I'm a computer programmer.
Would you please speak into the microphone so the audience can hear your testimony?
I'm a computer programmer.
Mr. Curtis, are there programs that can be used to secretly fix elections?
Yes.
How do you know that to be the case?
Because in October of 2000, I wrote a prototype for President Congressman Tom Feeney at the company I worked for in Oviedo, Florida, that did just that.
And when you say did just that, it would rig an election?
It would flip the vote 51-49 to whoever you wanted it to go to and whichever race you wanted to win.
And would that program that you designed be something that elections officials that might be on county boards of elections could detect?
They'd never see it.
Mr. Would you answer that question once again?
They would never see it.
So how would such a program, a secret program that fixes the election, how could it be detected?
You would have to view it either in the source code or you'd have to have a receipt and then count the hard paper against the actual vote total. Other than that, you won't see it.
All right, Mr. Curtis, if you had been asked, you or others with your professional expertise had been asked to design a protective program that would protect the Ohio elections from against such software to fix the election, could you have done so?
If we'd been asked to make a program that could fix the election? Sure, anybody can do it.
No, could you have designed a program or a procedure or a protocol that would have protected Ohio against this kind of rigging?
No, you have to look at the source code. You have to get probably programmers from both or all parties to look at the source code and determine if there's anything in there that shouldn't be there. I mean, it's a simple program. You're adding one to a person's total. It's 100 lines of code tops.
All right. If are you aware of whether there was any protective action in Ohio against this kind of vote rigging through software?
I don't know.
You don't know?
I don't know.
You were not asked to assist in the development of any protective system, is that correct?
No, I was not.
In Europe, have you reviewed at all the election results in Ohio?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Given the availability of such vote rigging software and the testimony that has been given under oath of substantial statistical anomalies and gross differences between exit polling data and the actual tabulated results, do you have an opinion whether or not the Ohio election, presidential election, was hacked?
Yes, I would say it was. I mean, if you have exit polling data that is significantly off from the vote, then it's probably hacked.
And your testimony is under oath?
Yes, sir.
And the testimony you've given is true?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Okay, so now we've got testimony from this guy who wrote the source code for these machines that the vote can be flipped and that there's some funny business going on in the source code. So what are we to do here? Do you see this picture evolving here? We got a nation that's asleep. They're not paying attention because this stuff is out there. I mean, people are giving testimony to this stuff. They're not doing anything in the dark. They're passing these laws right out in the open. And, you know, this is a fundamental difference in ideology. These guys want a new world order. They believe that, you know, this is the best way to go about it, is this globalization and one world government. But we look at the Bible and we see what the Bible talks about, and we see it, and it matches up with the beast system. You know, controlling everybody that buys or sells and an oppressive one-world system. We're going into captivity, people. And it's because of our sins, you know. They came in, they enticed us into sin. They gave us things, offered us things, and we took it. It's our fault. We let go of righteousness. We allowed God to be pushed out of the schools. All this stuff is coming, and we've turned our back on our Creator and our God, and it's horrible. And the only thing that is going to turn this around is an act of God through His power, because the governments have enough power now where we're not going to be able to do anything. It's already set up. And let me read some scriptures to you guys, because you know, we gotta We got to take this back to the Bible. And what I challenge everybody who's listening to do is when you're reading the Old Testament, think about America when you're hearing about Israel. You know, God treats all the nations the same. He never changes. His judgments are righteous and they're always the same. So when a nation does something and God says he has a consequence to that, it doesn't matter whether it's Israel, America, Russia, or Azerbaijan. You know? So when you're listening to this, stop thinking about, oh, well, that's what Israel did. You know, this is for us. And when you listen to it and you think about when God's speaking about Israel and you're thinking America, it really makes a lot of sense. Just listen to it. This is a passage in 2 Chronicles. It was when Solomon was dedicating the temple that he built to God. He gave this prayer. Listen up. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting at verse 24. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land that you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come. And when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his own afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time that they live in the land that you gave our fathers. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies wherever you send them, and when they pray to you towards this city you have chosen and the temple that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven. Hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, and say, "We have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly," and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray towards the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. May that be our prayer. Because we have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned. We've corrupted ourselves. We've allowed ourselves to be defiled. We've chased after things that have nothing to do with God. We've made up fantasies. We've put off God. We've said, you know, we don't want to listen to the things you have to tell us, Lord. We've sinned. And the Lord has allowed us to be taken into captivity. We're in slavery to to finances. All of us are in debt because there's excessive usury going on. And we can't own anything because even if we pay cash for our house, you know, if we don't pay our taxes, the government takes it. We don't really own anything. We don't have our inheritance anymore. It's a system. Let me move on to Lamentations chapter 2, starting at verse 11. I love Lamentations because when you get in captivity and you're lamenting your situation, you can really relate to this book. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11. Lord, open our eyes and open the eyes of our understanding to your word, Lord. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. Of course, this is metaphoric, spiritual. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what can I liken you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? Your wound is deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles that they gave you were false and misleading. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day that we've waited for. We have lived to see it." The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn or strength of your foes. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. We're at the point now, ladies and gentlemen, where we need to cry out to God. He is waiting for us to cry out in our captivity. Cry out to the Lord while there is time. We have to repent. I can't download this emotion into you. I can't make you feel the emotion. You've got to feel it for yourself. But they're blasting us every day with all this bad news, and in order to stay alive and stay focused and concentrate, we've got to harden ourselves. So when I'm coming at you telling you the truth and I'm reading these verses that just so blatantly just shine a light, it's hitting that same wall of callousness. Oh Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that these people that hear this, Lord, will understand where we are in time, and that the only way out of this, Lord, is if we cry out to you, if we repent. Please. We need your Holy Spirit. Y'all, we're not going to get out of this if we don't cry out to God. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. Now, with all these controls that are being, you know, administered around us, and I only mentioned like three stories, the Directive 51 that they could declare martial law at any time. The H.R. 1955 Violent Radicalization and Homegrown Terrorism Act that basically is getting close to like thought crime, where if you think or act against the government, even in a nonviolent way, if you're just ideologies against them, they can declare that you're a terrorist. We got the biometrics on the horizon that literally, if they don't like the way you act, they can just doo-doo-doo-doo, hit a couple keys on a keyboard, and no matter where you go in the system, you're locked out. Think about that. It's not just a dream. You're not dreaming. Okay? This is real. It's now. It's happening. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head a blasphemous name. The sea in Revelation is highly, highly symbolic. And only those who study to show themselves approved unto God can understand. They study the Old Testament, the New Testament, because the Bible interprets the Bible. There is no private interpretation. The Bible will tell you what the interpretation is in a different part of the Bible. You just need to find it. The sea is usually referred to as peoples, nations, multitudes, and languages. I saw a beast coming up out of the peoples. He had 10 horns. 10 represents completeness. Horn is like strength. He had all strength. And 7 heads. That could be the 7 continents. 7 is perfection. Heads means, you know, like Jesus is the head of the body. He had complete power with 10 crowns. Crown is authority. 10 is completeness. On his horns, and each had a blasphemous name. Basically, this beast just takes over the whole world. He's got all his ducks in a row, and it's total control. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power, and his throne, and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. Now I want you guys to clue in on this word, seemed to have had a fatal wound. But the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Okay. One thing I want to talk about here real quick is people say, oh, you know, like this Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye, oh, the Antichrist is going to get shot or something like that, and then he's going to die and he'll be brought back to life. Uh-uh. All the things that Satan does is counterfeit. If anything, it's going to be a clone or something like that. Or the clone will be the stand-in for the death. Who knows? It's going to be a counterfeit. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. The dragon is Satan. The beast is the world political power system. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And I want everybody out there that's going, oh my gosh, look how powerful this system is. Look what's happening. Look at this. Look at that. Don't worship the beast. Don't be like these people in Revelation. It says, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Don't do that. We're to worship God. He is the one that we're to fear. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints, and this is the part that we don't like to hear, and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, nation, and language. All inhabitants of the earth, all inhabitants of the earth, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. If we left it there, that would be scary, because God always tells the truth, and whether you like it or not, if it was just there, that would include you. But there's one exception. all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Everybody whose name is not written in the book. If your name's written in the book, you're not going to worship the beast. If you are not written in the book, no matter how much you're sitting there thinking you won't, you will, even if it's out of coercion and force. He who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, he who has an attitude to hear, who can hear it, who can understand it, let him hear. And here it is, Revelation 13:10, the sum of it all. If anyone is to go into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. If it's destiny for you to go into captivity, you're going into captivity. If it's destined that you're killed with the sword, you're going to be killed with the sword. Now you can understand why John wrote this next phrase. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on part of the saints. God has a plan. Christ said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. Be of good cheer, because Christ has overcome the world. We're not trying to save our flesh. Our lives are hid in Christ and God, our spirits. And nobody can take that. We're not trying to save our flesh. Jesus showed the example. He abandoned his flesh on the cross. And we're to do the same thing. We're to give our lives to God. We're to follow that course, that race that Paul talked about that he finished. We're to keep the faith. It's not fun. You know, you face difficult situations. You might be shrieking. You might be crying like a baby, but don't give in. Keep the faith. Let me leave off here with Isaiah. I like this passage because it's very enlightening. Isaiah chapter 30, starting at verse 1. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge, relying on the system instead of relying on God, relying on the leaders, relying on the financial strength of Egypt or America or whatever country you're in, and not relying on God. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Why? Because in the end, people are going to look at you and say, you were one of the ones that gave in. You just needed that meal. You just needed that protection, didn't you? And look where it got you. Nowhere. Because God smashed it. It'll end up bringing you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of a people that's useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. An oracle concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her Rahab, the do nothing. And I hate to say it, but you know, that's the way we are in America. We babble on and on and on. Maybe that's why it's Babylon. Everything's a mystery, and all we do is babble on about it. Nobody figures it out. Nobody does anything. They just babble, babble, babble. It's Rahab the do nothing. Go now. Write it on a tablet for them. inscribe it on a scroll that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, "See no more visions," and to the prophets, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message and relied on oppression and depended on deceit, that system that relies on oppressing people so that the rich can have the money that the poor should have, at least some of it, and they get rich because of that, and they depend on the deceitful workings of the system to make that money. This sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. You rely on this system? You rely on it like a wall that's keeping those floodwaters out to keep you safe? It's going to crack and bulge and collapse suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For taking coals from a hearth or for scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Pay attention, because this is what it's all about. I know I get intense at times, but I really want you guys to get this. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Repentance in a change of mind and a change of heart about your sin. Changing your mind so that you actually hate doing those things where once you used to love them. And rest, resting in the Lord, knowing that you've broken the law and there's nothing you can do to fix it. And yes, you are one of those ones that has to walk up to the cross and kneel down and ask God humbly for salvation. Resting in the Lord. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Trusting God and being quiet in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the whirlwind. But you would have none of it. See, even though God offers that, people are saying, I don't want that. People are actually addicted to the stress of the system, the adrenaline rush. And that's a hard thing to admit to yourself, that you just don't want to be restful and quiet. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs for it. There's a word there, and it's longs. He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, feelings inside of himself, where he understands and he's moved in his emotions for you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. I appreciate you guys listening and getting through all this. There's some freaky laws getting passed. There's some men that are in charge of the governments that are doing things that just are making, I mean, they look shady. I'm sorry. They're just real shady. And when you look at all the pieces coming together, man, this world's losing its trust. And things are just going crazy and it's falling apart. You know, and nobody knows for sure. This is a time where the wind's blowing and nobody knows anything for sure because everything just seems so mixed up and nobody's sure of anything. You know, but the one thing that is sure, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior of mankind. He came down here to reconcile you to God. To break down that middle wall of partition, which is your sin. to pay for that. So God's justice. So, you know, God doesn't say, oh, I'll just forgive you and we'll just throw away the law like it's never a law. No, it had to be paid for. And God did that himself. He stands all day long with his arms outstretched to a nation that is rebellious, that just won't listen. He doesn't want to destroy anybody. He's saying, come to me, call to me, call out to me. You can't save yourself. You can't go to an altar and say a prayer and decide on your own. It is a supernatural action that comes from me to you in changing your heart. It doesn't sit on a shelf all day long waiting for you to grab it. You have to call to me. You have to want it. When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. It shall come to pass in the last days that all who call upon the name of the Lord, who use their voice, who cry out from the bottom of their gut loudly out into the sky, searching for the Lord and his salvation, that those shall be saved. We need a wake-up call. I am using my voice like a ram's horn to sound the cry. To sound the cry. Call a sacred assembly. Let's gather together and repent and cry out to God, because the only thing that's going to change in this world and change this nation is if our God comes down close to us and changes things and changes people's hearts. It's love, not hate. It's love, not force. It's truth, not lies and wondering and clouds and darkness and confusion. It's love and truth. And then we can all relax. But there is no relaxation. There is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. Man, it seems like no matter what I do, I cannot get this thing under an hour. God bless you guys for putting up with me. I hope there's something in here that, you know, moved you guys, and because I really feel like this is heavy on my heart. And you guys are in my prayers as always, and I pray that you would pray for me. I'm going to wrap this up and bring it to a close. Give you my contact information. You can contact me at truthstream@podomatic.com, podomatic.com. Or you can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com, epiphos@hotmail.com. If you want to contact me and leave me some comments or ask a question that I can answer on the podcast, I'll do my best. The listener call-in line is 206-350-0054, 206-350-0054. And you can always visit the website at truthstream@podomatic.com. truthstream.podomatic.com, and I also have a blog at truthstreamoasis.blogspot.com. But it just makes it easier, guys, if you just remember truthstream@podomatic.com, because everything's pretty much there. But give me a shout out, let me know you're listening, because that's a real encouragement to me. I see the numbers on the statistics on the site, but it's nice to put a face or a voice to those listeners. So God bless you guys. May the Lord be a wall of fire around you and protect you. And may he enlighten the eyes of your understanding and your heart. May he give you wisdom and draw you to himself through his precious Son, Yeshua the Christ. All right, guys. I'm going to wrap this up. Thanks again for listening. Peace to all of you. Until next time. Later.